Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful for your mercy. We're particularly thankful because we know that if you keep record of sins, no one can stand. But with you is forgiveness. Therefore, your name is revered. We're thankful this morning, Father, for the majestic plan for which you made us a part. We're thankful that of all you have chosen us, not only to have eternal life, but also while in this planet to enjoy you in a very real and personal way, to come to see you in ways that many people do not. All of this we recognize, Father, a part of your majestic grace and plan unfolded. So we have gathered this morning in obedience to the instruction that we should do so to be encouraged, especially as we see the evil days drawing near. We know we're facing those days. And so we come to you because you have promised that you take care of those who put their trust in you. You've told us, Father, and we believe you, that you're a place of safety in time of trouble. So we come to you with this confidence that you do hear prayers. So this morning, our prayers is that you have each and every one of us assembled here to focus, to understand the truth which you have designed for each one to perceive this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We come to the close of our study in Psalm 15. We'll end it today. Psalms chapter 15. Now God the Holy Spirit, through the psalmist, holds out to us so we can see what a true worshipper of God look like, or what he or she is like. A person, you see, can be described positively in terms of what he actively does or is, and negatively in terms of what he avoids or is not. So far, we have considered in the past 4 weeks the characteristics of the true worshipper of God in terms of what he does, or should we say what he is. We've seen that he is blameless in the sense that he is a person who obeys God's word and continuously conscious of God's presence, and therefore continuously conscious of sin in his or her life. We have seen that such a person is a person who lives righteously, in the sense that the person conforms to the standard of the word of God. We have seen that the person is a person who tells the truth at all times, no matter what. We have also seen that it's a person who has no respect for those who reject God's word, for evil persons. He has no respect for them. We also saw that that person respects believers, regardless of their status in this life. Those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, those who love his word, these are the people the worshipper of God is in love with. We also saw in closing last week that such a person keeps his word at all cost, no matter what it costs to him or her. Such a person will keep his or her promise. But the Holy Spirit did not stop with these things, though. He described to us to what extent, as far as we can tell, a person what he avoids. Anyone who is to be known as a true worshipper of God, he tells us what he avoids and what he is not. Now the things the true worshipper of God avoids should be better recognized as vices. There are 4 vices and 1 practice that the true worshipper of God avoids. A first vice a true worshipper of God avoids is slander. Slander. Now it is the avoidance of this vice that is described in the verbal phrase of verse 3, Psalm 15 verse 3, where it says, has no slander on his tongue. Has no slander on his tongue. That's verse 3 of Psalm 15. Now the verbal phrase simply means that the true worshipper of God does not engage in slander, or that his speech does not involve slander, since the Hebrew word translated tongue in this context means speech. Now it is true that tongue is used in our speech, but it is not necessary in the English to indicate that one uses his tongue to slander. But of course, such translation that involves the use of tongue is correct, since the Hebrew used the word tongue. But in the modern English translation, it is better to avoid the use of the term in the literal sense of using tongue, and simply translate the verbal phrase something like, does not slander. And forget about the tongue, we know that's what it's used, but it's just been the way we can express it today. Just does not slander. This we see, for example, in a new English translation version, they use the word just the way I describe it. The question is, though, is what is slander? What is slander? Now, to begin with, the word slander in our passage is translated from a Hebrew verb that appears 26 times in the Hebrew text, the Hebrew scripture, or what we call the Old Testament. And 23 of these usages, it means something like to explore or to spy. That is, to go out on foot to gain information in a more or less covert manner. That's what the Hebrew word predominantly used. But only twice that the Hebrew word has the meaning slander. It has this meaning in our present text, although some scholars think that even in our text, the meaning should be to spy. Now, the other passage that the word certainly means to slander is in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 27. It reads, 2 Samuel 19, verse 27. It reads, and he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. My lord the king is like an angel of God, so do whatever pleases you. Now here, the grandson of Saul, whom David replaced, Mephibosheth, say that his servant slandered him. Now the thing he considers slander is a report provided to David by his servant Ziba. And since you're still in 2 Samuel, look at chapter 16, verse 3. 2 Samuel 16, verse 3. It reads, the king then asked, where is your master's grandson? That is, where is Mephibosheth? Ziba, that's the servant, said to him, he is staying in Jerusalem because he thinks, today the house of Israel will give me back my grandfather's kingdom. Wishful thinking.
You know, he's like a whole lot of people who live in the past. You don't live in the past. It doesn't matter what the past is. You live to the present and look forward to the future. In other words, your past doesn't mean anything. When it's gone, it's gone. Whatever is done, is done. If it's sin, you fail. You admit it before the Lord has taken care of. If it's success, that's also in the past. You now look for the present and what the future holds for you. So this man continued to hope that somewhere, somehow, the kingdom will come back to Saul, not knowing that wasn't God's plan. So in any event, slander means to speak words which harm the reputation of another. Usually involves spreading of malicious gossip. Now we noted that what Mephibosheth described as slander was a report issued to David by his servant. So it is important to explore the subject of slander. This is because there are Christians who will not say anything about a believer who goes astray because of the fear of committing the sin of slander. In other words, these are well-meaning Christians who are very cautious of doing what the word says. So even if they see you do some wrong as a believer, they won't say anything because they don't want to slander you. Well, it should be clear though that slander does not mean that we could not report something that we have observed to be true to the appropriate person who is in a position to do something about it. It cannot mean that. Now we base this on the fact that there is nothing in the scripture that forbids one reporting about another person's misconduct to one superior or appropriate authority. Now several times in the Bible, for example, especially in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul makes reference to receiving bad reports concerning a particular congregation, a local church. The Apostle speaks of hearing reports of quarrels in the church at Corinth, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Now you hold on to 1 Corinthians because the next passage you'll still be in 1 Corinthians. Here we see the apostle receive report. Somebody reported, otherwise he wouldn't have known this. So we read in 1 Corinthians 1:11, it reads, "My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." Now, you would think, somebody would say, well, that's it's slandering them. But notice, it just says someone reports what was going on among the Corinthians. Someone also reported to the Apostle Paul concerning the sexual misconduct in the church at Corinth, similar to the thing that we see today in various many local churches. Look at what this person reports in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 reads, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife." And if you read the whole thing, it's not just that they're saying it just because the church tolerated it and even welcomed it. Just as many, many local churches today spread out mats for sexual immorality and pretend they don't know what's going on. Similarly, someone reported of the laziness
of some believers among the Thessalonians, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 11. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 11. It reads, "We hear." How would they hear? Somebody didn't tell them. "We hear that some among you are idle." Now, today we may say, this person is meddling. What business of his or hers is this? To tell about Christians who are lazy, not going to work, not doing anything, just moping around. Basically, we hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. In other words, if you're not working, the devil has to find you something, as people say. So if you don't work, he finds you a way to go around and do nothing but talk. Slander. Now, in each of these reports, though, there is no evidence that the apostle rebuked those who gave him the report. If the persons who provided these reports to the apostle did something wrong or were guilty of slander, we would have expected the apostle to rebuke them, or at least indicate that it is wrong to bring certain information to the notice of the spiritual leadership of a congregation. But he did not. So the Holy Spirit didn't tell us that. Therefore, there is nothing wrong in reporting to the spiritual leadership of any congregation facts. That is what I say. Facts, not rumors. Facts. That if not dealt with, have the potential of harming the local body of Christ. We have seen that in the past, where one person in Israel caused a lot of problem for the entire community. Which is the same thing today, that many of our local churches suffer because one person, two persons in there are not following or living according to truth. So now that we have stated what slander is not, we're then ready to state what truly constitutes slander. How do you know when what you report is slander? That's the issue. There are three characteristics of speech or information that is passed on to a second party about a third party that makes such speech or information slander. In other words, there are three things that you look for in any time when you speak or pass information about somebody else. Here are three things that you will check. If they are all present, you are slandering. First, there must be some form of hostility or hatred on the part of the informant, implying that the individual is driven by hatred to say whatever it is that he or she said. That's the first thing. Second, the information given must be untrue. It must be untrue to fit in into slander. Third, the intention of the informant is to destroy the reputation of another. Now, if all these three are involved in the information that one supplies to another, then we have the case of slander. So you use those to measure the information you pass. You see, believers who love each other, those who are blameless, those who live righteously, those who are truthful, and our concern for the spiritual welfare of their fellow believers could not meet those three characteristics. Impossible. They can't meet them. Because there's no way for you to be driven by hatred
if you love your fellow believer. There's no way that you want to pass information that is untrue about that person. Nor do you want to destroy their reputation. Because you see, you can see these things in real life play out, where parents who love their children never agree they do anything wrong. Even when they saw, oh, it's just the rest of us. No, my child didn't do that. Or there has to be an explanation. Why? There's a love there, even though it's misguided. So, all I'm saying is, if you love a fellow believer and he or she goes astray, you do not want to make a public display of his failure, but you handle your knowledge of his failure in such a way as to help him, even if that information is passed on to the spiritual leadership of the congregation, who, by the way, would know how to handle and still show concern and love for that believer. So I want to be clear so we understand that these three elements must be present in the process of passing information to turn it to slander. Now you can see immediately gossip falls into this category, really. Because generally you don't gossip about somebody that you don't like. I mean that you love, sorry. It has to be somebody, there's something about that person you don't like. And now you've heard this juicy rumor. Did you hear that? But you don't say that about somebody that you love. You just don't do that. Why? So immediately you see, gossip falls into the category of slander. So, all we're doing is to peel off all those facade of people claiming to be true worshippers of God, and they go around and gossip. So you see, slander is usually that which proceeds from a coward, because he or she knows that the information he or she wants to convey is such that he could not face the person about whom information is given. So he does his or her dirty work behind the back of the person. No wonder, though, the authorized version, the King James version, used the word backbited. That's what, instead of slang, it used the word backbited. Where, of course, modern English uses the word slander. Now, the word backbite seems to have been derived from two old Anglo-Saxon words that convey the actions of a coward, like a dog that will bite someone that has turned his back to it, so inflicts pain behind the person that he bites, so to say. You know, backbite, in other words, that's something a coward does. If turn your back, they will do it. Now, this, of course, notwithstanding, the point is that slander is generally an act of cowardice. For this reason, here is a very simple test as to whether you are slandering a person or not. It says, your willingness to say what you are saying to the person's face. See, that's how you know. If you're not able to say what you say to the person's face, it's more likely you're slandering. Because if something is factual and you're trying to help somebody, well, you tell it to their face too. So that's slander. So when a person cannot do that, you better believe it, they're more likely slandering. Now, it is important to recognize, though, that there are consequences for slander. Therefore, before you pass information on to the appropriate individual, you must be certain that it is true.
For if you lie because of your hatred for that individual, you are asking for trouble. You will be disciplined of the Lord, as stated in Psalms 101 verse 5. Psalm 101 verse 5. And Psalm 101 verse 5. All we're going there to establish is, if you slander, you're going to pay some price. Although sometimes it's not always clear when we do pay it, but paying the price, we will. Here it says, Psalm 101:5, whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him will I put to silence. Now it cannot be good for God to silence you. Then it says, whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him I will not endure. But the point we I'm interested is that if you slander, God says, I will silence you. So that means you got to be careful that you don't slander anyone. Furthermore, a person who slanders another before his or her superior comes under a curse, as implied in Proverbs chapter 30 verse 10. Proverbs 30 verse 10. Now when we say, you know, let's just say you are employed together with somebody, and you go out there and you tell tale to your supervisor over the other person. That's what we're talking about. That's a slander, for which you also be punished. Or somebody can just try to be mean and say some ugly things to a worker, to the boss, against simply to hurt the person. Again, if you do that, this is what the Bible says. Proverbs 30 verse 10 says, do not slander a servant to his master. Or, here is the thing, he will curse you. Now what is this curse here? Curse means that he will pray to God to do something bad to you. Now, in other words, somebody says, well, you have done this to me because you know I cannot retaliate. You know I'm so powerless. That's why you treat me this way. May God, once he said that, that's a prayer. And you're going to pay for it. Because look at the next thing he said, and you will pay for it. God will answer that prayer because you are doing something you have no business doing. And so, again, all these things we're going through is to show you there are several things that we see in this life. We try to chalk them off with something, but in truth, they are somewhere, somehow, results of something that we have done. I'm not saying that everything we suffer are a result of what we've done directly. Sometimes it may be what our parents did, that which never distance ourselves from. We suffer. But the point is that you know that a lot of time when people turn around and say, well, but that person is an innocent person. Why is he suffering? You don't know that. Only God knows that. Now, going through the scripture, seeing all these things, you realize, yes, there are many ways we offend God and don't know it. And when he unleashes the consequences, we'll find a way to explain it out. Knowing that slander has consequence should help you then to avoid it. For you see, only a fool gets involved in slander. That's what I say. A fool gets involved in slander. I didn't call the person a fool. The scripture did. Where? Proverbs. Hopefully it's still in Proverbs. Look at chapter 10, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 18. Here is where I get the word. I didn't invent it. Proverbs 10:18 says, "He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool." That's why I said it, because that's what God said. If you slander, if you spread it, you're a fool. So then, a true worshiper of God will not be involved in slander. Right? It's not only that he will not avoid slander, but he will also avoid those who call themselves believers but are constantly slandering others. And this is what we're saying. It's not only that he or she avoids slander, but doesn't want to be around those who slander others, especially those who call themselves believers and they deal doubly into slandering. Now the scripture is clear that believers should avoid anyone who calls himself a Christian but is involved in slander. This is according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11. First Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11, and once you go that Corinthians, don't turn it yet, because the next passage will also be in that First Corinthians. First Corinthians 5:11, it says, "But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater." Notice the next thing, "or a slanderer." So the Bible says you're a believer, and somebody says, "I'm a believer," but all the time you're around him or her, all she does or he does is to slander another person. The Bible says, avoid that person. He said, "A drunkard or a swindler, with such a person, do not even eat." Now that's as strong as it can come. Don't go to lunch with that person, or dinner, or anything. Don't be found eating, associating with that individual. That's to tell us how strong this is. However, though, the other thing that you become aware as a believer, if you become a victim of slander, that should not cause you to become bitter. Because that's the tendency. Once we know somebody is slandering us, there's a tendency to become bitter towards that person. But as a believer, somebody slanders you, then as a believer controlled by the Holy Spirit, you should show kindness to such an individual. Not slander, kindness. Now it is this kind of attitude that the Apostle Paul says that he and his team possessed, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 13. Look at chapter 4 verse 13. He reads, "When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world." Our key concern is how the apostle and the other believers respond kindly. They know they have been slandered. And so you know that somebody is slandering you. Instead of being mean or bitter towards the person, show them kindness. So the point is that a true worshipper of God avoids slander. In effect, such a person would not say something untrue about another person out of malice with the intent to harm the individual's reputation. Therefore, knowing the consequences be very careful to avoid slander, so that you don't get discipline for it. And not only that, if you become the object of slander, to show kindness. All we're saying then is, if you are involved in slander of others, then you should not consider yourself a true worshiper of God. So that's the first vice that a true worshiper of God avoids. A second vice that a true worshiper of God avoids is harming another person. It is the avoidance of this vice that is described where we're studying Psalm 15 verse 3, where it says in the clause, it says, who does his neighbor no wrong? Who does his neighbor no wrong? Now we use the expression another person. Although the word neighbor is used in the English of this verse, we use the word another. You see, the word neighbor is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means neighbor in the sense of one who lives in close geographical proximity, but it also refers to another person with whom one stands in reciprocal relationship or relations. Hence, anyone that you come into contact is your neighbor. Anyone. This person could be a co-worker, or someone that you do business with, or you run into in many of the places people meet each other. It's for this reason that we use the term another person rather than neighbor, so as to be inclusive of all persons one comes into contact with. Now, the sense of being general with the Hebrew word used is reflected in some English translations, such as the GNT, the Good News Translation, that use the word others instead of the word neighbors. Of course, because the Hebrew word also means friend, some English versions, such as the New Revised Standard Version, use the word friends in their translation. But to me, such meaning seems quite narrow or quite limited. Nevertheless, it is better to think of the object here as another person, so as not to make the true worshiper of God to be selective in the vice he or she avoids by claiming that he or she does not mistreat his neighbor, when in fact he mistreats others, but not the neighbor or the friend. So a true worshiper of God will avoid harming anyone, not just his friends or neighbors. Now, the word wrong in the NIV is translated from the Hebrew noun that is generally translated evil in our English versions. But in our passage, it means either wrong or harm. Harm in the sense of that which is not morally good, so with an implication that the event or action is harmful in various ways to somebody. Hence, a true worshiper of God will do or will avoid doing anything that is contrary to the word of God that could bring harm to another person. Notice what I say, avoid doing anything that's contrary to the word of God that could bring harm to another person. Now, it's important for us to observe that what a person does does not really must conform to the word of God. As long as you do what conforms to the word of God, you're not harming a person. We're going to explain that. Now, this is because it is possible to do that which is correct and it will bring injury or harm to to another person. So that's not what determines that what a person suffers. That does not determine if what a true worshiper of God does is harmful. You know, here's the thing that in the olden days, I don't know that they do this these days, and I've had a lot of older generation tell me this. A neighbor sees them in the playground doing something wrong, go home, tell the parents, and they take care of that. The child will be harmed in a sense because the hand will be burning. Well, is that doing harm? No. See, that's what I mean by doing what is right first. You see, we all know, well, I would say we all know, I think most people know, that when it comes to obedience, there are several things that cause us to be obedient. But one of them is punishment. That is to say, if you are afraid of punishment, you will obey whatever the law is. In the same way, we have to have respect. That is why no wife can obey the husband if she doesn't respect him. Now, here comes where it becomes a little bit dicey. A whole lot of parents are looking for their children to love them when they're raising them. No! That's not when they are supposed to love you. See, there are only two things that a parent should be concerned with when raising a child: respect and fear. So a child will obey the parents out of fear, out of respect, never out of love. Throw that away, because they don't know what it is. I even doubt that many adults know what it is anyway. So, if you do something, or you tell about something a child did, which is true, and they get punished, does it mean you've done something wrong? The answer is no. Take another example. If a person commits crime, and a true worshiper of God reports such an individual, then when the individual is brought to justice and suffers, that does not mean that a true worshiper of God has harmed another person. He or she is being truthful, only that the person is suffering the true principle of reaping what we sow. So the point is that a true worshiper of God does not do that which is morally wrong. When I say morally, I mean as defined in the scripture. Where something is morally wrong in order to hurt or harm another person, he is careful to operate in such a way as to do that which others, with knowledge of God's word, will recognize as being correct, regardless of the consequence to another person. In short, that person is that believer who obeys the instruction of Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. It says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." But this is the next one we're concerned with. It says, "Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody." And I got to be careful there too, because since you know that you are called as a believer to do what is right all the time, being truthful all the time, so if you report somebody who you know has done something wrong, and they suffer harm, it's not your fault. You've done what is right because you are careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Now, of course, when we use the word everybody, it's really limited because not everybody knows what is right. It has to be those with understanding of truth of some form. They, you know, there are many things people do, they think it's right. But according to the word of God, it will be wrong. But so the issue is that the believer, who is a true worshiper of God, strives not to harm any person, and even in all that he does or she does, even if it brings harm to another person, so long as what he or she does is in conformity with the word of God, the true worshiper of God has not harmed anyone. So that brings us to the third vice. A third vice a true worshiper of God avoids is insulting others. Insulting others. It is avoidance of this vice that is meant in the last verbal phrase of where we're starting in Psalm 15 verse 3. The last phrase. The last phrase, Psalm 15:3 reads, the verbal phrase anyway, reads, cast no slur on his fellow man. Cast no slur on his fellow man. Now the word slur is translated from a Hebrew word that basically means reproach. Reproach. But of course it conveys several senses in English. The word can mean disgrace, condition of shame, disgrace or condition of shame. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe the feeling of relief on the part of Rachel when she gave birth to a child, as we read in Genesis chapter 30, verse 23. Genesis 30 verse 23. I'm going to show you the various shades of meaning of the Hebrew word translated slur in where we're studying. Here we see it with the sense of disgrace or condition of shame. It reads, she, Rachel, became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. That word disgrace is exactly the same Hebrew word that is translated slur when he said cast no slur on his fellow man. Same word. Now the word also can mean reproach in the sense of an object that has low status and dishonor. It is in that sense of low status that the same word is used in Psalms 79 verse 4. And once you get to Psalms, hold it for a while, because the next passage will also be in Psalms. Psalm 79:4 reads, we are objects of reproach to our neighbors, of scorn and divisions to those around us. See here, the translators of the NIV render the word reproach. Now the word also can mean scorn, insult, taunt. Slur, of course, that is the act of speaking words with harm and insult to another. It is in this sense that the word is used in Psalms, since you're reading Psalms. Look at chapter 69, verse 9. Psalm 69, verse 9. Here it reads, "For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you follow me." The word insults is the same Hebrew word translated slaughter in Psalm 15:3. So now then, I have shown you the shades of meaning. The question becomes, of all these senses, which best fits the context? Since we have always maintained that the meaning of words is supposed to be determined by its context. Now the truth though is that each of these meanings is really applicable and fits the context. Therefore, it is probably that the psalmist had in mind the meaning reproach with various nuances involved. In effect, the true worshipper of God is seen as one who would not look down on others so as to insult them or try to shame them. Now, that's just something if you're a true worshipper of God, you just don't do. You don't look down on anyone for whatever reason. That's the issue here. Don't look down on others. So, I'm also to insult or shame them. Hence, the true worshipper of God is one that is not filled with self-importance, that he looks down on others as to insult them. He is also not insensitive to others' feelings as to say things intended to insult them. In other words, you just don't do things because you can do it. You have to think about how the other person is going to feel. Try to put yourself in the other person's shoes and see how you will feel if you were the receiver, whatever you're about to dish out to somebody else. So, a true worshipper does not get involved in mocking others and does not quickly accept words intended to demean other peoples. So, anyone that claims to be a true worshipper of God but goes around insulting or mocking others cannot be a true worshipper according to this vice that is avoided by the true worshipper of God. So that brings us to the fourth vice that we're considering. And this time, we'll go to the fifth vice. The passage we're studying, Psalm 15. We'll now move to the fifth verse. That's where we pick up the fourth verse. You notice, like I told you at the beginning, we didn't follow the verses sequentially, but that eventually we'll cover all the verses. Because the way we approach it, we dealt with the positive first, so we picked the positive wherever we found it. And now we're looking at the negatives, and that's why we can go from verse 3 to verse 5. Now, the fourth vice that a true worshipper avoids is bribery. Now this vice is mentioned in the second clause of Psalm 15 verse 5, where it says, "Does not accept a bribe against the innocent." Now the word bribe is translated from a Hebrew noun that generally means a present. And what that means is you may give a person a present and you're really bribing the person. And what was, so that's the Hebrew word means a present. That is something given with an explicit quid pro quo. In other words, something given
in return for something. You know, you may not say it sometime directly, but it's there. But of course, that also implies a relationship of favor. So it is in this sense that the Hebrew word is used in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 13. Isaiah Forty-five, verse 13. He reads, "I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for a prize or reward, says the Lord Almighty." Now the word reward is translated from our Hebrew word that's rendered bribery. However, the predominant meaning of the Hebrew word in the Hebrew scripture is really in a negative sense of bribe. Bribe. Now a bribe, it's a gift, like we said, usually in a secret way, given to influence an outcome or to act to cause a person to act in a way that may not be right, or to cause a person to hire services, usually again with specific quid pro quo. So bribery is a terrible vice because of its influence. Now there are many ways this bribe comes. Don't always think it's money. There are very many ways people try to bribe others to get them to do what they want. Now a bribe will cause a person to be blind to truth as well as to twist the truth, as indicated in the prohibition against bribery in Exodus 23, verse 8. Exodus 23, verse 8. It reads, "Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the righteous." Now, someone has given you something that you feel obligated to do some favor to them. What happens is, you start slanting the truth. Start avoiding saying what you know is true because someone has got you in his or her pocket, so to say. So it's not only that bribe blinds people to truth or causes them to be twisted in their action, but it also leads to perversion of justice. This is stated in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 23. And if you open Proverbs 17, put some kind of marker there or something to hold it, because after the next passage we'll come right back to that same chapter. This is what it says: "A wicked man accepts a bribe in secret," notice the purpose, "to pervert the cause of justice." That's what bribe does. Perverts justice. Perversion of justice, of course, means bribe causes one that is guilty to be set free, and for the innocent to be condemned. That is what's implied in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 23. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 23. Isaiah 5, verse 23 says, "Who acquit the guilty for a bribe, but deny justice to the innocent?" Now, definitely, God has this kind of practice of acquitting the guilty because of a bribe and condemning the innocent. That we can be sure, because that's what is stated in Proverbs 17, verse 15. I'm not going to read that one for now. So we can be sure that such practice brings the wrath of God on a people or on a nation. Bribe, though, on the surface, appears to lead to success. See, the Bible is a truthful book in all that it says. So people bribe, it seems to give them success. That's recognized. Now go back to Proverbs 17. Look at verse 8. Proverbs 17:8 reads, "A bribe is a charm to the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he succeeds." Now, this passage makes an observation about bribery, that it dazzles the sight and affects the mind of the receiver, so that those who give bribes receive special favors. But really, make no mistake about it, for he just recognized it, but for there are consequences for sin. And bribery is a sin, since it violates God's word. Hence, a person who gets involved in bribery will certainly face destruction, as stated in Job chapter 15, verse 34. Job chapter 15, verse 34, and that's where we'll pick up after the Lord's Supper and bread.